Good morning. It seems like it's been an eternity, and it sure is good to see you all. And I appreciate the prayers that you have offered up on behalf of myself as I was sick, and especially for the prayers that you've offered up for Ida and I as we are encountering some high anxiety about our impending move. And so I could talk a whole lot about that this morning, but there's more important things to speak about. But I want you to know how much we do really, really love and appreciate you all. It's good to see you all here this morning. Appreciate Herman so much for his willingness and ability to not only sing, he's a multitask man, but to stand in and preach in my absence, and for those who fill my shoes, or try to, I guess that's not hard to do in teaching. I want to encourage you all to make a concerted effort to be here on Wednesday evening. David is teaching a series on how to grow spiritually, and I really, really encourage you to be here for that. And make an effort to be there. I also want to put a plug in for the Bible class that I started this morning on the book of Daniel. And really want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. I had some handouts this morning. There may be some extras on the table in the foyer. I really encourage you to pick one up and to pray and to study and to do some of your own research on the book of Daniel. And we will not be looking at it the traditional way, where we're looking at the fiery furnace and the lion's den and all of the interpretations and dreams, but rather we'll be looking at it from a perspective, how did Daniel manage to not only survive, but to live faithfully in such a society as was in the city of Babylon, which is very similar to the city we live in and the society we live in today. So let me encourage you for those Bible studies. Pray for David, pray for myself, pray for one another as we seek to find ways to live in a fallen world where we can elevate Jesus Christ and our Creator God. So, having said all of that, let me encourage you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And we're going to continue on in this book. I have endeavored to preach through the book of Philippians. I thought it would take us about a month or two, but as often as I seem to have been gone the last month or so, we're only in the third chapter. And so if you cast your mind back to several weeks back, the last time that I preached, we were talking about how that the text in Philippians calls us and really pleads with us to yearn to find Christ, to find meaningful relationship with God, ready to put our necks out to really search and stretch ourselves to find that. And so as I got to thinking about that, I came up with this question that I thought was really appropriate. Why should we yearn after God? Why should we do that? You know, is there value in that? You know, we live in a world where certainly the social media and the powers to be tell us that we're stupid to be intolerant of others who do not embrace the principles and the values of Christ. So why should we yearn after God? And I think in the text that we're looking at, in the third chapter of Philippians, and in the latter part of this passage of Scripture, Paul, through the inspiration of God, gives us four reasons why we should yearn for God. Several weeks back, as we looked at that, we saw that there were several biblical characters who really put their neck on the line for God, who really stretched themselves to find meaningful relationship with God. But not only biblical characters, but people through the ages, many of whom some of our brethren don't even consider to be Christian, but extremely godly people have yearned and really put themselves at odds with the world that they live in to seek and to find God. And so as we look at this text, you know, Paul reveals some amazing things for us about this whole concept of yearning for God. If you have your Bibles open, have a look at starting at verse 7, and notice what he says here as we read on down through to verse 10. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever things were gained to me, that's past tense. Okay? I want you to notice the tense of the language that he's speaking. Past tense. They were gained to me. He considers them lost. But more than that, he says, "I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord." Christ Jesus my Lord. That is present tense. Okay, so in his conversation here, he's gone from past tense to present tense. And then he carries on and he says, "For whom I have suffered loss of all things, but count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of the faith." You notice what he says there in verse 8? He speaks about that I might gain it. And so the tense of the text here and on down through the rest of what we read is what we call present tense. So here's what I want you to notice, because I noticed this and it was pretty profound, and I sat down and I thought, that gives me something to think about. Paul was a Christian, right? He was a godly man. He was already saved. So what's he talking about that he might gain Christ? What's he talking about when he talks about the fact that, you know, I haven't yet got it, but I count everything past tense that I had as a loss, but I look forward to the future, and in the present tense and in the future tense, he's talking about that he might gain Christ. Here's someone who already belongs to Christ that says, "I haven't got it." And that kind of slaps us in the face as people in the modern world of Christianity who say, "I've got Christ, I'm okay." But here's Paul, one of the icons, if I can use that word, of the New Testament, saying, "I haven't got it. I don't have it all. I don't have it all together." And so what Paul is speaking about here fits into the whole concept that we've been talking about in the book of Philippians and what David is speaking about on Wednesday evenings, and it's this whole concept of striving for spiritual maturity. We don't have it yet, beloved. We're not there yet. No matter how good you think you are, or no matter how long you've been in the church, and no matter how much you know, you still are not there yet. And that's what Paul is saying to us. And I thought to myself, wow, that's pretty profound. So what I'm hearing from this text is saying that there had better be an ongoing growth of learning. If we think we've arrived and that's it, I don't have to study anymore, or I know enough, I don't have to learn anymore, or there's nothing new for me to learn in the Scripture, we've missed the point. We've become so focused on ourselves that we no longer see God for the eternal God, the infinite God that He is. If we don't strive for a deeper understanding of what I would call a progressive sanctification, a growing knowledge of who God is and how He works in my life. If we don't have a desire for that, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. And really what Jesus reveals to us is that if that is our attitude, we really don't know Him. We know about Him, but there's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And maybe that's because our attention has been given to following religious ritual and not giving attention to being faithful to God. And I think these are important things that we need to focus on and understand. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews tells us that it's a fearful thing if we haven't entered into Jesus' rest. And if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, you know that's what it's talking about. In other words, he's saying, if there's no passion in your life, if there's no desire, if there's no longing within you to walk closer and closer to God, there's a problem. To be indifferent to Christ is a place that you should be very, very concerned about. If you're indifferent to God, if you're indifferent to the things that God calls you to be and to do, you have a significant problem that you need to deal with. So my question for you is, what sin is in your life that's blocking your relationship with God? What sin have you embraced to the point where you have convinced yourself that it's okay, to the point where it inhibits you from seeking God? Or maybe that distraction really doesn't bother you because you've never really known who God is. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe you were converted to the church, to a system, rather than to the Christ. So whatever it is, I think if we fall into that category to some degree or other, it should be great concern for us, because Jesus speaks about that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, and he says, you know, there are many who are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and that, and haven't we done all of these wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to turn around and say, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness. I don't know you. So we're talking about something that really should be of a grave concern for all of us. And so the text that we looked at in verses 7 down about verse 10 reveals to us two things. Two of the first four reasons why we should really be concerned about yearning for God. And the first one of those is that we would know Him. Not know about Him, but that we would know Him. And the second is that we would work out our salvation. And we look back in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, and that passage of Scripture really challenges our thinking, because it says that we need to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. My responsibility, that is not where it ends, because if you read the continuation from verse 12 and into verse 13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so there's this connection between God and myself. Working out my salvation is just the beginning. Amen. That's just the beginning. And if that's where we stop, then we stop at an immature level. And we never know the fullness of God. And we never know the richness that He provides for us. We can never know the parameters. If ever we would know the parameters of God's grace and love. But certainly we will be inhibited and we will only be able to accomplish childish things. And we'll never be able to accomplish mature things that would really honor God in the society and in the communities that we live in. So okay, we move on. Verse 12. And so here is the third reason. And when we read on verse 12 down through to about verse 14, we see that this reason, this third reason that comes up, really is the fact that we are flawed people. We're broken. We're sinful. We're not complete. We're not whole in and of ourselves without God in our lives, without Christ. And I struggled with this as I looked at that, and it became very evident to me that this is something that I've struggled with for a long time in my life. And so I thought, well, Maybe I know you all well enough, and you know me well enough, that I could really, I want to use the word expose myself in a spiritual sense, and share with you some of my struggles that I had. Long before I was converted to Christ, some 55, 60 years ago now, two of my biggest issues in my childhood, in my teenage years, in my early formative years, two of the biggest issues that I struggled with were, one was I had to perform in order to be accepted. And really, as I looked at that and I thought about that, I realized that because of the drive for me to perform, to be accepted, it caused me to be dishonest and take shortcuts. And I became pretty good at that because I really wanted to be accepted. And tied into that was, you know, when I failed or when I didn't meet the expectations that I thought were placed on me, I fell foul to lust. Whatever that was. Understand, I was raised, my teenage years were in the 60s. You know, free love, free pot, free this, free whatever, you could do what you want. You know, we didn't care two hoots about authority, we just did what we wanted. That was my environment. Maybe it was a generational thing. But I struggled with that. And so, when I finally met Ida, and knew that this was the woman that I wanted to live the rest of my life with, and God knew what He was doing, because Ida already had a pretty strong foundational value on who God was, and I didn't. And only the Lord knows why she was attracted to me. I'm sure it was more than just my good looks. You know, I don't know. But whatever. Soon after we were married, we were both baptized into the kingdom. And I remember when that happened, it was like walking on air. And at the time, we were deeply involved as a country. We were deeply involved in a very, very brutal and barbaric war. And I was in probably the equivalent of a National Guard unit where I was called up. And in fact, the last five of the 11 years that I spent in the Army, the last five I spent probably three of those years in the combat zone. And so, it was at that time that we were converted. And I bought for myself, and I meant to have brought it with me, and I found it the other day, a little New Testament that has a green cover. And it fitted into my pocket. And I carried that Bible with me through all the years that I was in the military. And I still have it. And when I touch it and feel it, it just brings back so many memories. But I remember feeling any spare opportunity that I had, I would whip my Bible out, and I would be reading, and I would be praying about it, and I was invincible. I wasn't having those moments when I stand in front of the mirror and think that I'm a chiseled bronze Greek god, but I was having moments where I thought that I was absolutely invincible, and I was walking on air, and I would say, okay, Satan, come and get me. And oh, how I long for those moments again. But as that developed, and as the years went on by, and finally, you know, we left Rhodesia and went to Bible college, and when I was doing my undergraduate work, I thought that I was being taught that there was something wrong with my life, because I believed all this time that when you're converted, you lose all your sin. And everything just becomes right, and things are fixed up. And so, you know, I had this confused thought that was, I thought was being taught to me, and suddenly that I'd learned that when you were justified before Christ, you were sanctified at the same time. And so no longer did I struggle with these sinful activities in my life. And that's not true. Listen to what Paul has to say about that. Verse 12. So then, he says, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I'm reading the wrong text, but that text is not a bad text, because it applies to where we're at. I really wanted to go to chapter 3 and verse 12. Okay? So, start again. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Pretty much saying the same thing, isn't it? And he carries on, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so it seems to me as I read this text that there's a right way to deal with sin and there's a wrong way to deal with sin. And the wrong way to deal with sin is to focus on the sin and to try to utilize all of the resources that I have to overcome that sin. Whether it's my intelligence, whether it's my financial power, whether it's my abilities or skills or whatever it is, if I use that to focus on the sin so that I can overcome it, I will never overcome it. And I will continue to fight it. But the right way, according to what Paul is saying in the text here, is to push headlong into Christ, is to pursue Christ. And so do you hear what he's saying here? I need to yearn for Christ. I need to long for him. I need to seek him with all of my being. And if I push headlong seeking for Christ, pursuing him, until he takes care of the sin. And we struggle with that, don't we? Because we don't want to turn over the control of our lives. We want to do it ourselves. I can do it myself. Look at me in such great maturity in my 2-year-old language. I can do it myself. And God's saying, you cannot. So what happens is this. I'm trying to control the sin that's in my life. I'm trying to manipulate these things so that they no longer affect me and draw me to them and consume my time and energy. But it still consumes me. And I don't overcome it. And I keep fighting it and I keep fighting it and it wastes my energy and it depletes my resources. Because I'm not pursuing Christ. And when I'm not pursuing him, it does not give him an opportunity to remove it or to take care of it. Can you see that? Look at verse 13. That's what it's speaking about. We're trying to manage our behavior by ourselves and we cannot even get close to him because of the sin that is in our lives and the things that we're trying to manage. And so Christ isn't even in the picture. He's on the outside looking in because we won't let him in. There's an old song that I used to love singing and I found it. And when I found it, it reduced me to tears and I asked Jeff if he would help me sing it this morning, but I'm not going to ask him to do that. You know? But you probably know the words. It was written back in 1922 by Helen Lemmel. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Isn't that true? You know, we sing these songs, but we don't pay attention to the words. It's nothing new. It's not a new theology. It's been around for a long time. But we ignore it because I can do it myself. So how do you beat sin? You press on pursuing Christ. That's That's how we beat sin. That's how we overcome the sinfulness in our lives. That's how we overcome the struggles that we face. That's how we overcome the things that the enemy puts into our mind that pushes us down and says you're no good or you cannot do it or you cannot accomplish anything. That's how we become mature in Christ, by pursuing Him. The fourth reason that we have is because Christ has made us His own. We belong to Him. You know, the title of the lesson this morning, Who Owns You? And maybe if you read that this morning, you're paying attention. Maybe for some of you, that was an offensive statement. What do you mean, who owns me? We're children of God. We belong to God. He owns us. Lock, stock, and barrel. You have no rights. You're a slave to God. If you've committed yourself to Him, the Hebrew people of old, they knew that very, very well. That's why people like Daniel had such a struggle with the Babylonian society, because he knew that he belonged to God. And even though this flesh and blood says, bow down to me, he said, no, I'm not going to do that. He understood that. Beloved, we will never survive in our fallen society today if we do not understand this principle. We will always be fighting against the social media and the powers to be to try and defend them or attack them or whatever. And God says, I got it. He is not surprised at what is happening in our society. He is not saying, oh wow, what's happening? I need to go figure out what we need to do. He understands it. And He's already given us the solution. All we have to do is follow what He says. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. There's a passage here that really speaks very boldly about what I'm talking about. Starting with verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined, or He had ordained us, as to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. You know, maybe it's hard for many of us, and especially for those that who have been born and raised in the church. You know, sometimes I look at that and I look at our children and you know, they were 2 weeks old and they were in church. And have been there ever since. And I praise God for their testimonies and for the struggles that they've had. And I look at some of the people that I know who are in that same way. But maybe for those of you who have been raised in this religious environment, it's difficult for you to understand the depravity of people. But for those of us who weren't, who were fully engaged in all of the wickedness of the world before we became known to Christ, we can understand it maybe a little bit better. And I want you to know that I really value your testimony, your life, what you bring to the table if you've been raised in the Christ, in the church, and you've remained faithful to God. I value that. But please try to understand what we're speaking about here. Have you ever had a moment of shame in your life? One of those moments when you went further into darkness than you ever thought you would go. You stepped over the line and you went further down the road of depravity than you ever thought you'd go. And you had those thoughts and you thought to yourself, how can God save me when I do such hideous things? When I think such godless thoughts? How can God touch me in this environment? And you feel so angry and so vengeful and so dirty. And it's in that moment that God, that Jesus stands before us and presents you to God as holy and blameless. It's profound, isn't it? We struggle with that. Now some of you may be sitting there thinking, Jeff, what are you talking about? But you go think about it. If I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. And He's cleansed me. And His blood has cleansed me as white as snow. It doesn't mean that I can go on sinning to my heart's content and not worry about it. That is not what we're talking about. Paul addresses that in the Galatian letter. That's not what we're talking about. Think about it. David, murderer, liar, adulterer, you're mine. Moses, liar, murderer, you're mine. Abraham, gave his wife up. How absurd is that? You're mine. Paul, murderer, you're mine. What about you? See, if we belong to God, we belong to God totally. Why do you think God passes over all, and I struggled with the term to use here, and I came up with the term, why do you think God passes over all these pretty people? You know, the people who have it all together. They have good looks, they have intelligence, they have money, they have abilities, but He seems to pass over those for people like us. Why do you think He does that? See, it's not about what we bring to the table. It's more about our heart. And it's more about God's graciousness and His glory. And when we pursue Christ, His graciousness and His glory comes to the top. It's like the cream just rises to the top of the milk. And that's what He sees. It's all about being in Him. That's really what it's about. It's all about giving our lives over to Him. Okay, so what we're talking about this morning, and the things that I really want you to take away this morning, is this. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about the birth process. That's already happened. But what we're talking about, and what this book is speaking to us about, is moving on toward maturity. You know, if we stay in the kindergarten playground, and if that's where we camp, and we refuse to walk in faith, if we refuse to turn loose of the rope that's holding the boat to the pier, we will never know the glory of God. And that's what we're talking about. And beloved, if we want to continue to grow, if we want to continue to be the people that God has called us to be right here in the city of Warrensburg, then we have to pursue Christ. And we have to pursue Him with the understanding that we have to let Him do what He has planned to do. And not interfere. And not try to control it. Ourselves. Oh, that I might know Him and count everything else but loss. Oh, that I might get to that point in my life. And so this morning, as we contemplate these things, if you have yet to have named the name Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as the one that brings you into the presence of our Creator God. Or maybe if you've done that, but you feel like you are mistaken and committed to a system or something else, maybe today is the day that you need to give that some thought. Maybe if you've been struggling with some sin that has inhibited you from turning your life over to God, and you want us to pray with you and for you,
would do that. Whatever your choice this morning, whatever your desire is, I pray that you would yearn for Christ. That you would yearn to know more of God. And if we can help you, Jeff's got a song that he selected, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing that as an opportunity for you to respond to God.